Let's turn to Jeremiah 27. Okay. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 27. And I want to give a little summary of tonight before we jump into chapter 27, a little timeline here. And can you see that okay? Here's our timeline. This is 640 years before Jesus, before Christ. And Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry 627 BC. And King Josiah, who was the king of that time, he began to reign at age 8, and he reigned until 609 BC. Josiah and Jeremiah were good buddies. And then King Jehoiakim's reign begins in 609 BC, and he reigned until 598 BC. And then King Jeconiah reigned for 3 months, and he was replaced. He didn't reign very long because Babylon didn't like him. And he was replaced by Zedekiah, his uncle. And Babylon was the one who installed Zedekiah to begin his reign in 597 BC. And then Zedekiah reigned until the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And tonight, where we're at, we're between 597 and 592 BC. Now, Jeremiah 27 takes place of 597 years before Jesus. And then Jeremiah 28, which we're going to get into tonight, takes place in 592 BC. And so we're going to, that's sort of, I'll leave that up there for a little bit while we get started. Now, the events described in Jeremiah 27, just to give you a little background, takes place about 1 year after Zedekiah begins his reign. Babylon puts him in power, and Zedekiah, after he is made king by the Babylonians, he almost immediately sponsors a conference. So there he is in Jerusalem. He's made king. He's feeling pretty good about himself. And he sponsors a conference inviting leaders from surrounding lands to this conference to discuss the situation that they find themselves in. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, who's this major power in the area, they come sweeping through just the year before, and they pretty much move in, and they spank the nations, especially Judah. They spank them. They give them a hard time. They carted off 10,000 of Judah's top people, take them back to Babylon, give them a spanking, saying, you guys aren't cooperating. You know, this is like a warning. You better cooperate with us. But Zedekiah had the guts to actually call this conference and invite envoys from the neighboring lands to discuss the possibility of a united rebellion against their Babylonian master. So with this conference going on and the people in the area knowing about what's happening, the people began to get excited. You know, when you have a conference over here in Anaheim, they come and they have a big meeting, and the people are excited. They want to go hear their favorite speaker, and there's a lot of write-ups in the newspaper. It's sort of the same idea, and this brought out a number of prophets. Remember, prophets were big back in those days, and the prophets began to get caught up in this excitement over, you know, hey, there's people here from Ammon, Edom, Moab, from Tyre and Sidon, and these are powerful groups back then, and here they are, they're being represented here, and we're having this big conference, and there's this unity, and it's exciting, and it brings out a number of prophets who begin to speak of great victory, and They began to prophesy that just the year before, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and they invaded the temple and they took many of the precious treasures of the temple back to Babylon, they began to prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord, God is going to bring the treasures back into the land and he's going to bless us." And he's going to, not only that, remember Jeconiah, this guy right here. King Jeconiah, he was carried away back to Babylon. He's only 18 years old, and his mother, the queen mother, she was carried away, and they began to prophesy that, hey, God's going to send him back, and you don't need to worry, and you just need to think positive, and everything's going to be okay. And yet, in the middle of all of this, Jeremiah is by himself, dissenting, telling me, and it'd be like what's a good thing to it'd be like somebody coming along and be throwing a fly in the ointment and making a stink about all this excitement and telling them, look, you guys, you're wrong, this isn't going to happen, these prophets here, they're lying to you, they're not telling you the truth, they're telling you what you want to hear. God has called this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, this young guy, this upstart who's been only reigning for 5-6 years, he's going to be coming in, and he's going to take over. We need to stop this. And so that's really what's going on. This is the background of chapter 27. So let's pick up in verse 1. And in the beginning, Jeremiah 27:1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I want to say something real quick about this, because this is, every now and then we come across what many believe to be a transcription error. If you may have an NIV translation or a New Living Translation, that verse doesn't come across the same way. In fact, the NIV will say, in the beginning of the reign of, not Jehoiakim, but Zedekiah. Well, we believe that there was an error here when copies were being made. They accidentally put Jehoiakim's name down instead of Zedekiah. So most commentators agree this is a reference to Zedekiah, not Jehoiakim. So in the beginning of the, it should read, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came from Jeremiah from the Lord. Then we go on in verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord to me. Now, Jeremiah is invoking the phrase, thus saith the Lord, just like the other prophets were, only he's not going to say the same thing they say. And he says, thus saith the Lord to me. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Make for yourselves. Now, here's another one. New King James Version says make for yourselves, but it really should be make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So God is addressing here Jeremiah, and he's telling him to make for himself this yoke. And the yoke that he's making is much like, similar to the yoke that an oxen would wear to pull large loads, yokes for his neck. And so God has him to make this yoke and send them, verse 3, to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the Ammonites of Tyre and Sidon, by the hand of the messengers or the envoys who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So let me just summarize what's going on here. So what Jeremiah, as God asked him to do, is to make a yoke for himself to wear when these foreign envoys come to Jerusalem to visit King Zedekiah. Jeremiah is to give them a message to take back to their kings concerning God's judgment. That's the idea here. And so sort of picture yourself, okay? And this is reality. God tells you to make for yourself a yoke, a wooden yoke, and then he tells you to go to where all the high muckamucks hang out, and you're to wear this yoke, and as they're coming by, you're to say, "Hey, Joe, I want to talk to you. I have something for you to take back to your boss." And you have this wooden yoke on. So, wouldn't that be sort of weird? Can you imagine going over to Anaheim Convention Center with a wooden yoke on? And it's going to draw attention, right? People are going to go, what's going on? And you might even have security come over. They might call Anaheim PD and, you know, hey, this guy's a little loony. What's going on? Well, that's what Jeremiah's doing. And he has this yoke, and that's no yoke. It's a, yeah. Okay. And so there he is with this yoke on his neck. And he's to inform these envoys as they come through. What is he to tell them? Look at verse 4. And command them, these messengers, these envoys, tell them, say to their masters, to the king, their king, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given, verse 6, all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now notice, my servant. Just to put this in proper perspective, Israel did not like the Babylonians. They didn't like them. Well, why? Well, since 605, they've been pretty much coming in and raping their land, taking their people, exiling them in their own country, and trying to change them, make them into something. They even remember when they took Daniel and his three buddies? And you, the three buddies, you probably remember the names Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That was not their real names. Those were names that were forced on them by the Babylonians because they wanted to assimilate them into their culture and their religion. They wanted to do away with the Jewish faith, and that's how they would do it. And they would bring them into their land, and then they would basically, as they would reproduce, they would accept that culture, and then eventually the culture of their enemy would disappear. So here we have a picture of Jeremiah with his oxen yoke on, telling these guys, warning them of telling them about who the real God is that made the earth. He made man, he made beast, he's the true God, and this is what the true God has to say. And your conference is a waste of time because the true God says that just as I am wearing this yoke, this oxen yoke, and I am a servant, just like the ox, I am a servant to whomever's in charge of that yoke, so God has made you servants to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is my servant. King Nebuchadnezzar would be likened to you and me, now you ready for this? To President Ahmadinejad. You know, the guy that's calling for Israel to be wiped off the map? That would be a similarity to you and me. He's the guy that wants to destroy the great Satan, which is the U.S. It would be the same thing to you and me as though God raised up President Ahmadinejad as his servant to judge this country and tell us to submit to him and to give in to him. Now, wouldn't you consider that treason? I mean, think about that. But that's exactly what's happening here. And you're saying, well, it's not the same because Ahmadinejad, he's a Muslim and we're Christians. And no, it is exactly the same. Because the king of Babylon worshipped the god Marduk, which was a false god to the Jews, and they were not interested at all, especially those who were true Jews that believed in Yahweh as their god. They saw this leader of this foreign god coming in to force on them, you see, and God was saying, yeah, you better submit to him if you want to survive as a nation. The very strange situation going on. Now, he called King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And he said, even the beast of the field, verse 6, I have given him to serve. And the main point here is that God wants his people to know, and he wants these other envoys to know, that he is sovereign and in control. That's the main point. And so that raises a question for you and me. Do you believe he's in control? Even though things might go wrong for you. Even though things aren't working out the way you might have pictured, the way they should be. You know, you get this ideal as to here's how life should be, and then here's reality. You know what the psychologists say? They say the bigger gap between your ideals and reality, the greater potential you have for needing to see a psychiatrist. That's what they say. That's what I learned in psychology 101. And yet it's very true. God's word makes it very clear that we need to immerse ourselves in his word so much that we shrink this gap between our ideals and what is real. We shrink that gap. There's a lot of truth to that. So that we don't get caught up into this possibility of me losing touch with reality and losing touch with what's going on around me. It's a very real thing. You know, if my expectations are here and reality's here and I can't close that gap and I struggle to try to reach my ideals, it could lead to a nervous breakdown. See, don't do that. God wants you to immerse yourself in his word, and he wants you to know that he is sovereign. That's the first step to close that gap between what your goals are and what reality is. The first step is to understand that he has allowed every circumstance in your life. He has allowed them. You know. And so if I can begin to thank him in the midst of my circumstances and begin to rejoice, even though it seems contradictory to what I think God should be doing, then I'm going to be in a lot better shape. And I'm going to be much happier in the meantime. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to realize that as I trust him, and I recognize that he is sovereign in my life, I can then have a step towards that peace that passes all understanding. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 27, we're in verse 7. Okay, so God has called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and now here's what he has to say. Here's the prophecy given to these envoys by Jeremiah. And here's verse 7. So all nations shall serve him, that is Nebuchadnezzar, shall serve Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes. In other words, God's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar's son and his grandson to rule after him before Babylon is actually overthrown. That's a prophecy here. And then many nations, it goes on to say in verse 7, and great kings shall make him serve them. In other words, Babylon is going to last until Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and then that'll be the end, and Babylon will be ruled by another nation. This prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled when Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was overthrown by Cyrus the Great in 539 B.C. And then verse 8, and it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And so God makes it very clear that through Jeremiah, to these representatives, these messengers that are coming to this conference in Jerusalem, he's telling them that they need to take this message back to their kings, to their leaders, and let them know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in charge at least for two more generations. That's the message. Verse 9, therefore, do not listen to your prophets, those prophets that are gathered around saying, hey, things are going to be great. Hey, we're getting together. Don't listen to those guys, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Who are all these guys? Did you hear the list? There's dreamers, interpreter of dreams, diviners, their own prophets, sorcerers. Who are these guys? These are actually sort of like the experts of the day. I don't know if you ever watch any of these news talk shows where they get a panel of experts and they sit around, they discuss the issues, and they all have backgrounds, and this guy's from Harvard, this guy's from Stanford, and they all have their expertise, and they sit around and talk, sharing their expertise. Well, that's what these guys are. It's sort of weird, isn't it? You think, well, that's what the people were really into, this kind of thing. They were into the spirit world, spiritual world. They were into gods. Each town, in fact, had their own chief deity. Each household had its own deity of choice, of course. And each household would make that their, sort of like, I don't know if you're familiar with the Roman Catholic Church, but you have your patron saint, and some would put it on the dashboard of their car, and you've heard of the Christopher, what is that called? Yes, thank you. So it's the same back then, only they took their religion seriously, and so seriously that they connected their prosperity of the land back to how well they worshiped their gods. So instead of having a weatherman come on, they might have a prognosticator who would come on and talk about his God for a little bit and then share, you know, unless you're worshiping your God, your land, your crops aren't going to be blessed. I'm serious. That's exactly it. They even have their little gods, you know, they'd have little shrines in their home, the richer ones. They'd have shrines in their homes with their little gods, and they'd actually feed their gods. They'd take them water, always water. You'd start out with water. And then there'd be a certain ritual, including certain types of vegetables and so on, that they'd give to their, even meats that were sacrificed. They would lay them before, and they'd even put a little curtain up so their little god could have privacy. Of course, you know, their little god, would it eat it? No. But it's all, you know, they would take it seriously. And by doing this, they felt that as they appeased their gods and ministered to their gods, then their gods would in turn bless their crops, the rains would come, and the symbolism of the storm god and the thunder god and the god in charge of the land, and as they would interact, and there'd be this fertilization of the land with the rain and the good soil and the crops, and there's all this, it's almost sexual in a sense, as you think of this. They'd have their sexual orgies that would pretty much parallel what they felt in their minds would be the interaction between the thunder clouds and the rain and the seeds in the soil and so on, that would then give them back a fertile crop. And so they would actually even give up their firstborn as a sacrifice to their gods, as an offering for his favor, that their land would become blessed. That's how serious they were about their gods. And so these leaders, these guys, they had a number of different experts. They might be prophets, diviners. What are diviners? They're fortune tellers, dreamers, those who specialize in the understanding of the meaning of dreams. You read that in the book of Daniel, having dreams and then come in and interpret the dreams. And they'd have those soothsayers. The soothsayers would predict the future. Sorcerers, that's magic arts. The magic arts associated with witchcraft, often involving drugs. Drugs to go into an induced state by, and we even see this today. I don't know if you remember the 60s. Some of us went through the 60s and the hippies and so on. There was a popular teaching out there. The gurus would come over here and they'd say, if you really want to enter into a deeper state of awareness of your God, to take drugs, and that would help you. And people took that seriously. And that's what they did back then. Sorcery. involves a number of things that we aren't going to really get into tonight. But these were their so-called spiritual leaders that weren't really spiritual leaders at all. They didn't represent the true and living God. So Jeremiah comes and says, look, you can tell all these guys. Basically, you can tell them up their nose with the rubber hose. That's what he's saying in so many words. It doesn't matter what they tell you. What I'm telling you is you will serve the king of Babylon. They can tell you all day long you're not going to, but I'm telling you they will serve them. Now, these things, these different religious leaders, I want to show you in the scriptures that these false spiritual leaders were in fact condemned in the Bible. And I'm going to show you up here behind me, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. It's very clear, and this is the New Living Translation. When you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, so now this is Moses. God is now speaking through Moses to the people. This is about 800 years earlier. And they're there just about ready to cross the Jordan River. Joshua's about ready to lead them. And God now is giving them last-minute instructions just before he takes Moses home to be with him. And he tells them this. He gives them these commands. When you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. And I just gave you an example of some of those detestable customs, where they would offer up their firstborn child to these false gods. That's one example. For example, verse 10, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. I just shared that with you. And do not let your people practice fortune telling or sorcery. By the way, palm readers, You can go down right down the street over here in Catella and on Harbor Boulevard. They have palm readers out there. That's what this is talking about. We're not to go to that. It's not only true for them back then, but it's true today. Or sorcery, that's witchcraft. Or allow them to interpret omens or engage in witchcraft. An omen might be taking the liver out of a wild animal and then cutting it up, and then the expert, the shaman, would come in and he would look at the way the liver was cut up and then make an omen. You know, oh, this is a good sign, you're going to have victory. Or, oh, this is not a good sign, you're not going to have victory. That's the idea behind an omen. Or engage in witchcraft. Or cast spells, verse 11, and or function as mediums, go-betweens, a medium. If you saw the movie Ghost, what's her name, that famous black actress? She was a medium. I forget. What's her name? She's on The View. Whoopi Goldberg. Yeah, she was a medium for a spirit that came through her that would speak to this woman. And the spirit that came to supposedly was the dead husband. He used her body to speak to his living wife. And so that's a medium. But in reality, what we learn from the scriptures is that that is actually a demon. Because who is the guy, the actor? He has cancer right now. Patrick Swayze. His character... that wasn't really his ghost walking around. According to the scripture, that would be a demonic being. Because what happens when you die? You don't wander around the earth and, you know, until you're good enough to go, or until you purgatory kind of thing. Well, you need to suffer here for a little while until God takes you home. That's not scriptural at all. Rather, the Bible teaches to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, or if you're not a believer, you go down into the pit. The big, it's called the abyss. It's the down there, it's, well, let's just say it bluntly, hell. So if you're not with the Lord, you're in hell. You're not wandering around the earth. What are these beings then that are channeling through these mediums? They're demons. And so no offense, Whoopi Goldberg, but what you are basically teaching the folks, it's okay to allow a demon to come into you and channel these lies. Because remember, demons don't die. Demons are living all the time. Demons have been around for centuries and centuries, for thousands of years. And they're pretty smart. And they know how to mimic. They know about history. They know all these things. Don't mess around with it. That's what God's word is saying. Don't mess with mediums. Don't mess with psychics, those people who claim to be able to read your mind. Don't mess with those who call forth the spirits of the dead. That's known as necromancy. The spirits of the dead, what is that all about? Well, I'm going to go talk to my brother, you know, and I had somebody I worked with at Disneyland. I'm going to go talk to my brother because, you know, we need to talk, and he's dead, he died, so, and this will comfort me. Well, you're not supposed to do that, calling up the dead. Remember the one example in Scripture we can think of when King Saul disguised himself and called Samuel up from the dead? Well, God allowed that for some reason to happen, but that was not acceptable. That was not acceptable. That was a sin, and some people do that. They want to contact their long-lost relative or lover or something, and they conjure him up from the dead. This is forbidden. Hal Lindsey said in his Late Great Planet Earth book back in 71, and this is what sort of got me going. When my mom, when I was in college, she gave me that book. I read it, and I go, wow, this is really weird. You mean people are actually going to be doing this? You know, this list here that we see? You know, this stuff, you can go on the internet right now, and you can call up any one of these and get involved in it if you want. It's all over. I remember the palm, the hand that would, you know, the where you can get your palm read. Those were in obscured locations and dark locations. Now they have, you know, neon lights flashing, and it's right there on the main street. I mean, what is this? I wouldn't have believed that back in the 60s. You know, that wouldn't have happened back in the 60s, unless it was somewhere in New York City, but not out here in Orange County. It's all over the place now. Well, this is absolutely forbidden, and God didn't have much respect for these guys. He says, it doesn't matter what they tell you, I'm telling you the truth. What I say goes, and when I say it, you better do what I ask you to do, or there's going to be trouble. Sorcery and interest in the spiritual realm of darkness is a problem in the end times, as revealed in the book of Revelation. Let me show you. Revelation, we're still waiting to be fulfilled, but the Bible says in the end times it will be a problem. Oh, I didn't finish that, didn't I? It doesn't matter. Let's move on. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should, now notice, not worship demons. What's that? You mean in a day, in this day and age, there would actually be people out there that would worship demons? You mean that's real? People would do that? How is that even possible? And it says, and notice, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. What is going on here? You mean people are actually going to worship this stuff? Yeah. People today, they sit in front of their shrines at home, in a sense, worshiping these, it might be a TV set. It might be a computer monitor. And you're worshiping, and it doesn't really speak. It's not really something that has anything that other than the people that are behind it that are speaking at you. But how about a car? Boy, a car, I can't be happy unless I have a certain car. Have you ever been there? I know I used to think that way. I used to think, you know, I've got to have... I didn't want that little red Rambler. My first car was a little red Rambler. Remember the Ramblers? Something that Steve Martin would drive, you know? Rambler, 64 Rambler. I had a red Rambler, you know, and I was... Oh man, I got to have a Pontiac. In fact, it's got to be a GTO, Pontiac GTO. I'm familiar with the GTOs. That's what I got to have. You know, that's me. That's what I'm all about. You know, and I began to worship that whole idea of getting a GTO because that's who I. No, that's not who you are. That's not. I mean, that's if that becomes the dominant thing of your life, and that's all you think about, and you work long hours again, then that becomes God. Worship of demons, where does that fit into this? And notice they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. Sorceries. Now, sorceries, what is that all about? The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. And the connection here has to do with the magic arts, going into the spirit realm and using drugs as a way to help me to enter into a deeper, fuller knowledge of this spirit realm that I want to enter into. Like I mentioned to you earlier, the hippies and the Hinduism, the whole Eastern mindset, helping me to enter into the spiritual state. Now, this whole way of thinking is going to permeate the end times, just before Jesus comes back. Drugs are going to become a dominant player in the end times. Not just as a recreational drug, but as a means by which to enter into truth. Truth. Truth becomes not so much logical. Listen carefully now. Truth isn't so much based on logic and rationality as much as it is, are you ready? Experience. Experience becomes the measure of what truth is. And if experience becomes a measure of truth, what better way than to use a drug to help me enter into an experience? It might be alcohol. It might be marijuana. It might be cocaine. It might be whatever, heroin. Whatever can help me enter into an experience that would help me transcend the reality around me, that is the new spiritualism of the end times, this experiential. Now, it isn't just that. It's not just drugs, but it's also this whole list that we were looking at earlier take me away from the true and living God and move me into an area that involves the supernatural. Can you think of an example of a series of books and films within the last 10 years that it has had a major impact on our kids? How about Harry Potter? Harry Potter. It looks so innocent, doesn't it? The books, they seem to be fun. You know, remember Halloween when we went out trick-or-treating and seemed to be so innocent, you know. All I cared about was candy. Didn't you care? That's all you really cared about. You weren't really hobgoblins and witches and all that stuff. Yeah, you know, that's not a big thing. I just want the candy, you know, trick-or-treat. Where's my candy? You know. Harry Potter, what the books and the films attempt to do is to make evil look innocent. To make evil look innocent. As they present witches and sorceries as something relegated to, now notice, fantasy. It's not real. And they'll say, look at Disney. Didn't he make a big thing about fantasy? And what's wrong with fantasy? And it's not real, but you see, that's where the error is, right there. They make evil look innocent when it isn't innocent. They take that list back in Deuteronomy 18, and they make that list of things in Deuteronomy 18 look innocent when in fact it isn't. In God's mind, it's evil. Oprah Winfrey attempts to make evil look innocent. How so? You gotta watch out. Now, Oprah Winfrey is a nice lady, and she has a lot of compassionate work being done to help people, to help babies, help them. And she seems to be a very compassionate person, very caring individual. But there's something going on here that we need to be aware of. She teaches her viewers, are you ready? That healing and forgiveness is possible without the need of Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. Now, it's okay to have Jesus as an atoning sacrifice, don't get me wrong, she'll say. But you don't need that. Did you hear what I just said? She don't want to offend the Christians out there. She'll say, no, if he's it's okay for you if you see him as an atoning sacrifice. But you see, an atoning sacrifice isn't needed for everybody. Oh, now I know I'm stepping on some toes here. Oprah toes. Okay? And there's a lot. There's 10 million. Are you ready? 10 million women a week watch Oprah. 10 million a week watch Oprah. That's the largest church in America. Yeah. Let's carry this a little further. Last year, Oprah proclaimed that on her program, she said this, Jesus is not the only way to God. I saw it with my own eyes. She really said, are you sure she said that? Yeah, she did say that. She got into a debate with one of the ladies in her audience, and that lady did a masterful job of bringing that out. Oprah's very good at hiding behind generalizations, and hiding behind this. Then it's either Jesus or it's nothing. We're either following Jesus or we're not following Jesus. Jesus made some radical statements. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. Oprah does not agree with that. What does that make her? That makes her one of the false prophets that the Bible's warning us about. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you're an Oprahite. Let me share something else with you about Oprah. She also offered classes on her XM radio station based on the book A Course in Miracles. Anybody familiar with this? A Course in Miracles. In this Course in Miracles, the listener is taught that there is no sin and that the name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. Jesus Christ is just a symbol. It's important for you to know. That's in this Course on Miracles. Now, if you're not paying any attention, that'll slip right by you and you're going to miss. Uh-oh, I offended Rick. He's leaving because he loves Oprah. No, that's... He's going to come back and hit me now. Huh? Truth hurts. I know. He loves Oprah. Yeah, that's all there is to it. If you want to leave, that's fine. They let Jeremiah, I wouldn't even stand in his shoes, Jeremiah, but we just have to speak the truth, And God's word is we got to be true to his word. What phase is he, praise God, yes. We got to speak the word, we got to speak the truth. Now, listen closely. If there is no sin, as A Course in Miracles teaches, if there is no sin, then there is no need for repentance, and there is no need for a Savior. And yet, Christians across this country are buying into the Oprah Winfrey doctrine. And one of the reasons why our country is coming under judgment, I believe, is because of this very issue. They're thinking, it's because we're, the gays. Hey, wait a minute. Let's step back for a moment and think about the scriptures. What we've been studying in Jeremiah this whole time, it's all about him. It isn't just the gay issue. We are succumbing to this thinking that if we're spiritual, that makes us right with God. That's a bunch of bologna sauce. Have you ever had bologna sauce? It's pretty sad. You don't want to put bologna sauce on any of your, it just doesn't work. Bologna doesn't work for me, but make it into sauce, man, that's a bad deal. Bologna sauce. Spiritual is just because you're spiritual, that doesn't mean it's good. Satan is spiritual. He can appear as an angel of light. God has Jeremiah confront the popular group of his day there at this big convention, and he has him go right into the middle of it and speak the truth, even though it's not popular, telling them that you guys are wrong and God is right. God's on the throne. He's sovereign. And I'm telling you right now that my servant, this guy that you hate, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come here and he's going to make you his servant, and you better capitulate if you don't want further trouble. Because judgment's coming. It's just how bad do you want it? I can make it worse. If you don't listen to me and surrender, Zedekiah, because Jeremiah is right in Zedekiah's face. And remember now that you've got to think about what's going on. Jeremiah, by this time, he was born around 645, and it's around 697. So what is that? How many years? 5 plus 45. He's 50 years old. You know how old Zedekiah is? He's probably half his age. He's probably about 25. And it's sort of like Papa Chuck going to Great Glory when he was brand new. You know, Great Glory was brand new in the ministry back in the... Chuck Smith going, what are you doing? Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah. He's like a dad to Zedekiah. Jeremiah was a good friend of Zedekiah's dad, Josiah. They were good friends. Josiah was a godly king. He loved God. And Jeremiah was right there alongside of Josiah. And then Josiah is tragically killed. And then what happens is three sons are left behind and all three of them are wicked. And Jeremiah has the sad task of having to confront each one of his good friend's sons. Can you imagine that? Being in Jeremiah's shoes, confronting these guys. And so here he is in Zedekiah's face telling him, look, you need to surrender to Babylon. If you guys don't want the judgment to be any worse than it already is, surrender. Stop it. Your God's in charge. Listen to him. Well, you know, the spiritual leaders of today, the Harry Potter books, Oprah Winfrey, and there's a number of others out there, and of course all her New Age guys that she comes on her show that speak so fluently and eloquently of their spiritualism, and they make it sound so good. And yet, if it takes away anyway from God's word, then we've got to stop. Listen to what it says about this. Paul writes about this kind of thing in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, which I think we're in right now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Following after Oprah's spirituality is a departure from the faith, and any message that would speak against the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, which she does, and proclaim there is no sin, which her gurus proclaim, is a message from a deceiving spirit. And that's just it. Jeremiah 27, verse 10, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So now, Jeremiah, God is speaking through him to the people there in Jerusalem. They're at this conference, the people that are there, the envoys that are there, these leaders, he's telling them that these prophets that are speaking to you, they're telling you lies, and because of that, and they believe him, he's going to remove them, he's going to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out and you will perish. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So let's theorize. Let's just hypothetical. Here's a hypothetical. Let's say they did listen to Jeremiah and the people repented. Here's what would happen. Nebuchadnezzar would come in. He would make them, you shall now serve me, and your taxes shall go to pay my payroll. And as long as they were obedient to Nebuchadnezzar, God would allow them to prosper in the land. He wouldn't take them all out of the land. Only the few that he took, he would allow them to prosper. So that's the deal. That's pretty much the offer that Jeremiah is giving to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. He's giving him this opportunity. You do this, and you can stay here. And in fact, Zedekiah, you should be okay. You'll be okay. The children that you have here, they'll be okay. And things are going to go okay. Verse 12. He goes on to warn Zedekiah. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Why will you do that? Verse 14, therefore do not listen to the words words of the prophets who speak to you, the false prophets, who have the ear of King Zedekiah. Don't listen to them, saying you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Zedekiah, they're lying to you. If they tell you you're not going to serve Babylon, they're lying to you. Listen to what I'm saying, verse 15, for I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, God says to Zedekiah, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Don't listen to these lying prophets that say all will go well with you if you resist Babylon's king. Verse 16, as also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy lie to you. You see, just the previous year, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, he went into the temple, he took out all the valuables, the temple treasures, not all of them, but most of them, and he carted them off to Babylon as a humiliation to the people there in Jerusalem. And now these prophets are coming along and they're saying, oh, well, guess what? God's going to send them back, and we're going to get all of our vessels back. And do not listen to them, verse 17. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? Verse 18, but if they are prophets, if these lying prophets are really true prophets, if they are true prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels of which you are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, look, if this is really true, then they should be praying that God will allow the vessels that are here to remain and the rest of them not to go to Jerusalem. Not go to Babylon. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city. You see, they hadn't gotten all of them. Verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem, that was 597 BC, that was just the year, that was just the year before when this happened, just after just before Zedekiah was put on the throne in Israel by Babylon. That's when all of this took place. They took Jeconiah, Jehoiakim's son, Zedekiah's nephew, off to Babylon. That's when this happened. So he's saying, look, yes, verse 21, yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. In other words, if you do not submit to the king of Babylon and become his servant, then I'm going to take the rest of these treasures out of the temple, and I'm going to take them to Babylon, and they're going to stay there until I announce that it's okay for them to come back. And by the way, we know that in fact, Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead. Didn't listen to them. And he rebelled against Jeremiah. He rebelled against God. And Nebuchadnezzar then came in and did exactly what Jeremiah prophesied would happen. And he did carry off all these treasures to Babylon. They did not come back to Israel for about another 50 years. They stayed in Babylon until Babylon was overthrown by the Persians. And Cyrus the Great allowed the treasures to be taken back. And we learned about that in Ezra chapter 1. Okay. Now, how do we apply chapter 27? In light of popular opinion, it's number one, it's important that we listen to God's word first and foremost and not man's opinion around us. We need to put God's word, elevate it, make it number one, and listen to him. We need to become so familiar with his word. It becomes such a part of us that when folks like Oprah Winfrey, like Harry Potter books, which seem so innocent, seem like just innocent fun, will be able to discern and know what is going on. The Word of God, as it becomes part of us, and as we do the Word of God, as we do the Word of God, what happens? We'll be able to distinguish between good and evil and make a right judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. If I have a superficial knowledge of God's Word, I'm in trouble. And I'm going to be easily deceived and pulled in a direction that I shouldn't be going. And that's where your average American Christian is today. They don't know God's Word, and it's very sad. The shepherds of the church have failed to teach God's Word and make it clear. God does not tolerate spiritual adultery, which is the worship of anything other than Him. The following after of anything but Him. He does not tolerate that. He doesn't tolerate it for us on an individual level. He will not tolerate it. And we will be judged. He's no respecter of persons. I'm not any more special than you are. Just because I'm in the ministry full time doesn't make me an exception. Doesn't make me exception at all. We're all in the same boat together. I'm just one of you. We're all together in this. And God is speaking to us as a group about chapter 27, what it means. We need to understand that God is sovereign and on his throne, and that every circumstance in my life right now, every circumstance, doesn't matter whether you put yourself in that position or you were there against your free will. Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't matter whether you put yourself where you're at or whether you were there against your free will. You were forced into the situation you're in. It doesn't matter to God. What matters is how do you handle the circumstances in your life. That's what matters to God. How do you handle the circumstances in your life? Do you curse? Now listen to me. I didn't say curse God. Do you curse the situation you're in? Do you complain and murmur about the circumstances that are in your life and say, this isn't right? If only this person here would get their act together, then my life would be better. Are you with me? If only my wife would get her act together and do what she's supposed to do, then I would be happy. What's wrong with that thinking? You see, the wife or the husband that you have, regardless of whether you think it was a mistake that you married that person, which, you know, I'm sure there's whoever's listening, you know what I'm talking about. Because this is going to go on the internet too, so the people are listening to this. You got to understand that God doesn't care about that. What he cares about is how are you going to respond in the midst of your circumstance? Are you going to begin to curse? Oh, you know, why don't you change? And you know, we've all done it. I don't care who you are. We've all done it. I've done it. You've done it. Let's face it. And I'm talking about marriage content. It doesn't have to be the marriage. It could be your work. Oh, if only my boss was this way, or if only the people I work with, then I'd be happier. That's bologna sauce. There's a bologna sauce again. Yuck. That shouldn't be. You see, because God knew well before any of this ever happened, he was the one arranging for your life. He's the one to determine every little circumstance in your life, including the spouse that you have, the children that you have, the parents that you have. You didn't choose your parents. Who chose your parents? God chose your parents for you. The children that you have, the friends that you have. Well, wait a minute, I choose my own friends. Think about it. Yeah, sometimes your friends irritate you too, don't they? Yeah. Well, God chose them for you. You see, you can't get away from this whole teaching that God's sovereign, he's on the throne, and he just wants you to make the right choices while you're in the middle of it all. And what are the right choices? Real simple. Real simple. Are you ready? Philippians 4:4. Didn't we talk about this a couple of weeks ago? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What? Okay, let's say it again. Rejoice in the Lord only when my spouse is treating me the right way, then I'll rejoice in the Lord. Or rejoice in the Lord when my children are behaving the way they should be, then I'll rejoice in the Lord. Or I'll rejoice in the Lord only when my boss is being the way he should be to me. No, it doesn't say that. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again, I say, rejoice. And then he says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Wait a minute, I got this circumstance in my life and I don't be anxious for nothing. Well, wait a minute, you don't understand my happiness and the way I am and my whole future, and I don't want to be living in hell the rest of my life. Don't you understand? Be anxious for nothing. What do you mean, be anxious for nothing? That's just what the word says. For nothing. Yeah, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Notice, in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and then what's going to happen? Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I guarantee you, the average Christian doesn't really believe that. With all the problems I see, the average Christian does not really believe that. Why did I say that? Because I see too many Christians walking around griping about their circumstances. And God's not really on the throne, and he's not really sovereign. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was dealing with back then. Wasn't he? See, well, if God really loved us, you know, he wouldn't be allowing this king from Babylon, our hated enemy, coming in and wiping us out. Why would God allow something like that? I don't like these circumstances. And we're going to change them. And I want to hear the prophets and the religious leaders out there tell me I'm right in the way I'm thinking. And then a lone voice, Jeremiah, comes along and says, you're wrong. You guys are in rebellion against me. And you aren't really seeking after me. You're seeking after all these other things. That's really the message of chapter 27 for us in a practical sense. He wants you to be content in your circumstances and to seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what he wants. He wants you to seek him diligently. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Oh, and there's one other thing. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I like the NLT on this one. Solid food. Solid food. What's that? Solid food is doing the Word of God. Solid food. Not pablum, not milk. Solid food. The steak, the potatoes. Solid food. Doing God's Word. Doing God's Word. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then do what is right. I like the NIV the best. Solid food is for the mature, who through constant use distinguish between good and evil. Solid food is for the mature, who through constant use distinguish between good and evil. What's going on? If I am doing the Word of God, I am practicing God's Word, and I'm doing it, then I'll be able to see error and evil and false spiritualism. I'll be able to recognize the Oprah Winfreys when they come along. I'll be able to understand the Harry Potter concept as it's pushed on my children as innocent fun. I'll be able to notice the difference. And then I'll be able to make a judgment. And I'll be able to say, that's evil and that's good. And I won't be confused like the Greek chorus. You ever study Greek literature? The Greek chorus, they're always confused. They're always confused. They agree with whoever's speaking. You study Greek literature? I studied it in college. The Greek chorus. The bad guy speaking, they agree with everything he says. Then the good guy speaks and they agree everything with he says. And they can never get it right. That's where the Christian church is today. They don't know. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. Solid food is for the mature who, through constant use, are able to distinguish between good and evil. Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word, that you help us to stay in your word and to know what it means to distinguish between the evil that is all around us and the good is all around us, as we submit and humble ourselves to you, acknowledging that you're on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now may the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May he fill you with that power that is beyond human, that is not of this world. May he fill you with his Spirit. May he go before you, be your front guard, your rear guard, your high tower this week. May he be a hedge about you. May you receive his love in to such an extent that his love overflows and goes right out through you to the top and overflow to those around you. May he be your banner. May he be your provider this week. May you acknowledge him in everything you do, everything you say. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to him, that he would be glorified as you go through this week. As Satan comes after you and attacks you, may he take care of you and take you right through the middle of it, dividing the Red Sea and keeping you on dry ground all the way across and bringing you out to the other end with great victory. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week. Oh, we're going to have communion in about 5 minutes over here. Emily, did we set that up? Okay. If you want to have communion, about 5 minutes.